be highfalutin about. We have something better because it's based on better promises, better covenant. We have a better hope. And Israel has something good, very good, if you will. But what we have is better, and that's based on God's word. And so two separate entities when we're talking about Israel and the church. both of them have good things that have been promised and provided. And we are in this afternoon series. We're in Romans chapter 11 now. And Paul really makes it clear in this chapter that Israel's being temporarily rejected, it's only temporary. And so because Israel offended God by trying to establish their own righteousness before him, and they didn't submit themselves to a righteousness of God, God has placed a judicial blindness or a hardness upon Israel. And so Jews are no longer exclusively in a place of blessing. There is a remnant of Jews that are presently being saved, and so they would be a demonstration that the Jews haven't been completely cut off from a place of blessing. But for the majority of Jews, they've been hardened and been given a spirit of slumber or stupor. But it was by their trespass that salvation has come to the Gentiles, to provoke them, to Israel, to jealousy. And so for a Jew, you know, a Jew would rightfully be very proud of their place in God's plan and their place of privilege and their relationship with God. To have a Gentile to be on the same level, if you will, to be in this, to have attained what they were trying to attain, would be really an offense to the Jew. But because Israel rejected their Messiah, God has temporarily rejected them. And it's a temporary rejection, as Romans chapter 11, it clearly illustrates this. And so last week we left off, I think, in Romans, with Romans 11:12. And so we're going to come back into this context, and we're going to see Paul here is going to address Gentiles. And this is going to take us really from verse 13 to verse 24. We're not going to try and cover all of this today. We'll cover a portion. We'll see where we end up. So let's pray, and we'll go right back into Romans 11. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities of the day. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. We're grateful for the privilege that we have to be in a place of blessing and to be those that you've shown mercy to, and you've called us to this salvation. And we're grateful for the privilege that we have and the potential that we have to be part of bringing you glory. We just pray your Spirit would use this time to illumine our minds to these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we come back into Romans 11, and let me just go back to verse 11 and 12, and this is dealing with the stumbling of Israel. And so here Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And so the idea of to fall here would be in a permanent sense. And so Paul answers this rhetorical question, may it never be. But rather by their trespass, not their fall, this is the word for trespass. By their trespass, Salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, now, if the trespass of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, just the failure, the shortcoming of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so here you can see Paul completely anticipates the fullness of Israel yet future from this point as he writes here. And so the fullness of Israel, I believe he's looking at the millennial kingdom, where Israel will be the head nation and blessings will flow to the Gentiles in that kingdom. And so Israel at that time will receive the fullness of what is promised to it in the millennial kingdom. And there'll be blessings bestowed on the nations with Israel as the head nation. And so how much more, Paul is talking about, if this offense, the trespass of Israel, is the riches of the world. In other words, salvation has come to all. And everyone is on a level field. The Jew is no longer in the place of blessing and privilege. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the diminishing or the shortcoming of them is the riches of the Gentile. How much more their fullness? And so this is kind of the idea. Now, when we come to verse 13, Paul is going to address the Gentiles here. And so in Romans 11, 13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office. And so this word for magnify, literally, Paul says, I glorify my office, my service, my ministry. That's kind of the idea. And so he says, I speak to you Gentiles. Now, if we just go back and he says, insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, let's just go back to Romans 1:1, where Paul opens up this epistle. And here Paul says, Paul, a servant, just a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. And so Paul called to his salvation, spiritually gifted as an apostle, separated unto the gospel from God. And so I'll just handle that as an ablative, the gospel from God. Now let's just go on to Romans 15:15. And here is Paul again. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me by God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, here he's speaking to the Gentiles, inasmuch as he is an apostle to the Gentiles. Now let's just go back to Acts really quick. Let's pick up in Acts 26, where we have Paul just recounting his conversion on the Damascus Road. In Acts 26:14. We'll just pick it up here in this context. You see him speaking to King Agrippa here. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, "Who art thou, sir?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, this is always interesting, and this is a good place to come to illustrate that when the body suffers, the head suffers. Because here the Lord appears to Paul. Paul is persecuting the church up to the point of death. And he's consenting to the death sentence for Christians. And the Lord says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, the Lord is risen and at the right hand. And so here you see an example of the body with Christ as the head as one entity. When the body suffers here on earth, the head is suffering as well. And let me just pick up in verse 16. And as the Lord continues, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this this purpose, to make thee a minister," just the idea of an under rower, "and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan," the authority of Satan is would be a better translation, "unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is," just literally, "into me." And so that just translating that ice preposition as into me. And so you can see Paul continues on. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision." And so Paul, he's going to speak to the Gentiles in as much as he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I magnify my office. And the word magnify, as I mentioned, it's literally the verbal form as I glorify. I glorify my ministry, my service. And so Paul, this is kind of unusual for Paul, but I think what Paul's saying here is the more Paul preaches about the riches that are graciously given to the Gentiles, the more he hopes that the Jews would recognize what they've missed. They've missed the boat. And they would become jealous. To put a Gentile on the same plane as a Jew, to an Old Testament Jew, those are fighting words. The Jew would definitely recognize his place of privilege in a relationship with Jehovah and the blessings that have flowed down through Abraham, through the Father, to the nation, through the covenants and the promises, the land promises, and so forth. And so Paul tells us why he's magnifying his office in verse 14. He says, "If by any means I might provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh." Now, who's he talking about, of my flesh? Well, let's just go back to Romans 9 and read 9, 3 and 4. He's talking about Israelites. He wants to provoke them to jealousy. Let's read Romans 9, 3 and 4. He says, "For I could vow that myself were accursed from the Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." And so here he's talking about the Israelites. He's going to glorify his ministry so that he could provoke to jealousy the Israelites. Because the Jew is no longer in a place of privilege. They've rejected their Messiah. Gentiles are now grafted into a place of privilege. And so this is what Paul's aim is. Now, this word to provoke to jealousy, it's one Greek compound word, and we've had it twice in this context, in these chapters we're looking at in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Let's just go to Romans 10, 19. And here Paul makes reference to Deuteronomy 32, 21 to show that what's going on presently with Israel should not come as a shock. And so here Paul says, but I say, did not Israel know? Experientially know. He says, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy. And so that's our same word in Greek, that they're translating this one Greek verb, provoke you to jealousy. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. So he makes reference there to Deuteronomy. Now, in Romans 11:11, I already read this to begin with. But here in Romans 11:11, we have another occurrence of this word. I say then, have they, who, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? May it never be, but rather by their trespass, the idea of their trespass, their offense, going about to establish their own righteousness. He says, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so Paul says, if by any means I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some, just literally out from them. Now, Paul here, he's not saying that he can save anyone, but he's saying is he can be the instrument through whom God would save. And so when he says, and save some out from them, out from Israel. And so let's just go back to Romans 1:16. And here Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the non-Jew. For by it is a righteousness of God revealed out from faith into faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live out from faith. Now let's... Paul makes this clear over in the epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. You had a majority, we'll say a majority, that were carnal. They were pertaining to the sin nature, and so they were manifesting. They were having the characteristics of the sin nature. And one of the ways it was manifesting itself was you had believers that were arranging themselves under the headship of men. And so Paul, he addressed that somewhat in the first chapter, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 4, Paul says, for while one says, I am of Paul, and so I belong to Paul, and so these carnal believers, some of them were arranging themselves under the headship of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Well, yes, is the answer. And then he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, not by, but through the instrumentality whom you believed. And so here he's looking at he's talking about himself and Apollos, and he's using himself and Apollos as an illustration here, that they were just the instruments through whom they believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. And so even though Apollos and Paul were the instruments, it's the Lord who gave to each one to believe. And so then he goes on and explains, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he goes on in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. And so we could go on, but let's go back to our Romans 11 passage. And so Paul is hoping, he's glorifying his ministry to provoke to jealousy other Israelites and hopefully to save some out from them. And Paul has already explained that God has not permanently cast away his people. You see that in Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? May it never be. Now he uses himself as an illustration here. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. And then you see in 11:5 that there is at this present time, even though the majority of Israelites have been blinded or hardened, here you see, though, that there is a remnant. And so in Romans 11:5, he says, even so then at this present time, at this time that God is rejecting Israel nationally, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, this is going to be important as we move forward, because I believe Paul is going to use a metaphor here to show that God is not done with Israel. And so that's what he's demonstrating in this chapter. And so when we get to Romans 11:15 here, Paul begins to look at this casting away, this temporary casting away, but the later reception of the nation Israel. And so we're going to have these first-class conditions in the Greek. And a first-class condition, just to, when you see the if, a first-class condition, it's assumed to be true from the perspective of the writer. And so you could translate the if as since, or if you want to leave the if, you could just translate it if, as is the case. It's kind of the idea. It's assumed to be true and accomplished. And so here in this first-class condition in the Greek, I'll translate it that way. For since the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. And so the casting away. And so we already looked at Romans 11:1 and 11:12. Paul's already demonstrated that the rejection of Israel is not permanent. And so this word here, the casting away, this is the noun, just has the idea of rejection, to cast from, to reject. And so he's saying the casting away, the rejection of them, is the reconciling of the world. Well, when was the reconciling, and he says the quality of the world. When was the reconciling of the world? Well, I believe he's speaking here about the provisions for reconciliation at the cross. At the cross. And so when was the reconciling of a quality of the world? Well, it was at the cross. That work made the potential for man to be reconciled unto God through the cross work. And so it's available to all. In other words, reconciliation is available to all through the cross work of Christ. Let's just go back to Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so here, saved by his life, I believe this is looking at the intercessory work of Christ in present tense and future tense salvation. And he says, and not only so, but we also are boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received not the atonement. In the King James, this is, I think most of your translations are going to correct this, but we have now received the reconciliation, It's just it's the same word, the reconciliation. And so here, when we come back to our Romans 11:15, it says, since or if, as is the case, the casting away, the rejection of them, it's this temporary rejection of them, is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? And so here again, Paul's looking forward. He's anticipating. He knows God's promises to Israel. God's faithful. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that Israel is going to receive what it's been promised by God. God is faithful. And so he says, if the rejection of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the reception of them be? Now, this noun is a hapax that I'm translating the receiving of them, the reception of them. But it's based off of the verb that means to just receive hospitably, to welcome. This reception, this acceptance, in this context, this reception is this reception back into a favored position. Israel ultimately will be received back into a favored position. And Paul is saying, what shall the receiving of them be? Now, when will Israel be received back into a position of favor? They will be. They're guaranteed to be. And I would suggest it's at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennial kingdom. And so Israel will be ultimately placed back into a place of blessing at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennial kingdom. And so what shall the receiving of them be? But he says, but life out from dead ones. And so life out from dead ones. Now, how are we going to understand this? This life out from dead ones. Is this becoming spiritually alive? Israel becoming spiritually alive? Getting a little feedback here. Somebody's doing the dishes. But I believe what Paul's looking at here is at the end of the tribulation, Israel will be received back into a place of blessing. And ultimately, all of Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation. Going into the millennial kingdom, the whole lump will be set apart. And so when he's looking at, in this context, I believe, when he's looking at what shall the reception of them be, the receiving back into a favored position be, but life out from dead ones, I believe he's looking at the resurrection of Old Testament saints, which are going to primarily be Jews. And so I'm going to take you back to Daniel 12 and make this connection. And let's pick up in Daniel 12:1, because we have a reference to the tribulation, to the time of Jacob's trouble in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book. And then here we're looking at in verse 2 and 3, they're dealing with the resurrections. And he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some, or just these, to everlasting life. I believe those are your Old Testament saints. They're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennial kingdom. And that includes King David, by the way. And it says, and those, or the rest of the sleepers, to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so here you see this resurrection mentioned here. And some are going to be raised to everlasting life. And we can see some are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, we sang a song, "We Have Something Better." There's a resurrection event that we're looking forward to. And that resurrection event is the rapture. And at the rapture, we're going to see Him as He is, and for we will be like Him. And so we're going to shine as the sun, as the S-O-N. And so that's going to be even better. But let's go back to our Romans passages. And so back into Romans. So in verse 16 here, again, we have a first-class condition. And so the if, we're going to translate if as is the case or since. And we have Paul's going to use two metaphors here. And then these two metaphors are in reference to Israel and its place of blessing. And so in the first metaphor, Paul says, "For if, or as is the case, the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." Now, we have the lump here mentioned, and so if you have a New American Standard Bible, they're not going to translate it the first fruit, they're going to translate it the first piece. And they add the ellipsis of dough because of the lump. And so this word for first fruit, though, it has the idea of first fruit, first portion. He's saying if the first portion is holy, the lump is also holy. Now, I think what Paul's doing here with these two metaphors is he's demonstrating from two different angles that God is not done with Israel. So in this first illustration, for since the first fruit is holy, well, what is the first fruit? What is the first portion of the lump? Well, I believe what he's talking about here is the remnant, the election according to grace. It's the first fruit. They've achieved, they've received a righteousness of God. And so what Paul is saying, and this goes back to how he used himself as an example, that God has not permanently cast away His people, because here Jews are still being saved. Some Jews are still in a place of blessing and can be saved. And so Paul uses himself as an example. And so here, I believe this first fruit is holy, is set apart for the God to use. The lump is also holy. Now you think, well, wait a second, the lump, he just said he's cast off or rejected Israel from a place of blessing. How can the lump be holy? Well, I think Paul is thinking forward. He's looking at the end of the tribulation when all of Israel will be saved. Now, also keep in mind what Paul said in Romans 9:6. He says, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And so, just because they were an Israelite doesn't mean they're part of the lump, the promised seed, if you will, just because they were the physical seed. And so in this first illustration, Paul says, since the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if we go back to Romans 11:26, we can see here a reference to the end of the tribulation. And so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so all of those that make it to the end of the tribulation will be saved. And all of true Israel, in other words, all of those that God has called will be saved. And so the lump, the first fruit is holy, and so is the lump holy. Now he's going to look at it from a different perspective in this next metaphor. And he says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, when he says the root here, I believe what he has in mind with the root, this the root, I believe he's thinking of Abraham here as the root, as the root of Israel. It was down from Abraham and through the fathers. And so Abraham being the root in relation to Israel, in a place of blessing. You can trace it back to Abraham. And so if the root is holy, then the idea of root has the idea of descendant or source. But if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so that's going to bring us down to Romans 11:17. And we have this again, a first class condition in the Greek. And so this is going to assume the reality. And so the if can be translated since. And if, as is the case, some of the branches were broken off. And so here are the branches that are broken off. Or since certain ones of the branches, these would be unbelieving Jews, were broken off. And so they were broken off from a place of privilege and blessing. He says, and you, being a wild olive tree. Now, who is the you? Who is the you here? Is he talking to the church? No, he's talking to Gentiles. You have to take this back to verse 13, where Paul says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. He's speaking to Gentiles as a people here. He says, for since some or certain ones of the branches were broken off, these unbelieving Jews, they've been broken off from a place of blessing. And you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. And so they're grafted in a place of blessing among who? Them. He says them, going back, I believe, to the remnant. The remnant, the ones that they're part of the election according to grace, the remnant. He says, and with them became partaker. And so with them, the remnant, you became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And so this word for a partaker is just our word for a co-sharer. And so he's thinking here, the Gentiles were grafted in to a place of blessing among the remnant of the branches that were still left there in this place of blessing with them. And he became co-partakers or co-sharers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And so, again, I understand this olive tree to be a place of blessing. In the fatness, here it's a hapax in the Greek New Testament. We find it several times in the Septuagint. But it has the idea of the rich abundance, the rich quality of the olive tree. And so here what Paul is saying is Gentiles are grafted into a place of blessing among the remnant. Now they don't become now. So they're co-partakers of the root, going back to Abraham. But they don't become. They're still. What do I want to say? Is they don't become the physical seed of Abraham. He says they don't share in the promises of the physical seed, but they're these Gentiles, we become part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so we only share in common with Abraham, going back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So you don't make the church Israel, and you don't make Israel's promises the church's promises. And so let's go ahead and try and make this connection then. Let's go back to Galatians. And we'll read 3:15, because whenever I get a chance, I'd like to read Galatians 3:15. Because if you keep Galatians 3:15 in mind when you're dealing with covenants, it gives you a very good starting point to make this, in order to make the necessary distinctions. And so in Galatians 3:15, here Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereto." And so the implication is God doesn't do this. God is not going to make a covenant, and then he's not going to change the covenant after it's been made. He's not going to take away from it, and he's not going to add to it. And so you can see why Galatians 3:15 is so important, because without Galatians 3:15, you're liable to make a mistake a lot of people make, and that's trying to say that there's an Abrahamic covenant, as in one. But it's impossible. God doesn't do that. He doesn't add to covenants or take away from covenants years after. And so they're distinct covenants. There's four covenants. Now, Paul's going to make reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in verse 16. And so let's read Galatians 3:16. And he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he says, "Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So here we have this covenant made with Abraham, and the seed that's being referred to is a singular seed, and here Paul identifies the singular seed as Christ, the risen and glorified one himself. Now, we do have a connection back to Abraham. But we don't become Israel. We don't become Abraham's physical seed. It's only, it's basically we become his spiritual seed. So you can see that in Galatians 3:29. And so in 3:29, we've been mentioning first class condition, so I might as well mention this one. It's a first class condition. And so it's the idea of if, as is the case, you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And so not as physical seed, but as spiritual seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now let's just go ahead and turn back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so I know all of you know exactly where that is, so I won't tell you what chapter. And the fourth Abrahamic covenant. You would find the first Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15, Genesis 15. And then you'd find the second and third Abrahamic covenants in chapter 17. And we're going to find the fourth Abrahamic covenant in chapter 22. And so in Genesis 22, and let's pick up in verse 16. And so, and this is, now it won't say covenant here in this context, but you can connect this back to Luke. chapter 1, verse 72, where it's referred to as a covenant. And so here it's not actually called a covenant, but it is referred to in Luke 1:72 as a covenant. And so, verse 16, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed." And so this is singular. He's going to multiply your singular seed. Now, Paul has already identified for us the singular seed in Galatians 3:16 as Christ. And he says, "As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed," singular here, "Christ shall possess the gate of his enemies. And by thy seed," singular seed, in other words, this is referring to Christ, "by your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so here you see the fourth Abrahamic promise, and this promise related to Abraham's singular seed, who is Christ. And so that's our connection back to Abraham. And so we could we could connect this back into Romans 4, where, in a sense, Abraham is our father. Let's go ahead and go back to Romans 4, and we'll pick up in verse 8, and we'll just carry this on down. It says, "Blessed," or just "happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." This blessedness or happiness then upon is this happiness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then imputed? And the King James reads "reckoned." It's just the same word, imputed. It says, "when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision." Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. "When he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness from the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." And I could go on, but we'll just quit there. And so let's come back to our Romans 18, or 11:18 now. And I think this is going to be where I'm going to stop today, because I know I can't get to verse 24. So let's go through Romans 11:18 anyway. So here we're going to have this warning to the Gentiles. And so here Paul says, "Do not boast against the branches." And you have a "may" with an imperative here. Just stop boasting against. And this word "boasting against," it's a verbal form for "boast" with a kata prefix. It has the idea to boast down, kind of to exalt over. He says, stop boasting against the branches. And so, in other words, the branches that have been broken off. And so then we have another first-class condition. I feel like I keep saying that, but here in the Greek you have this. And so he says, "But if, as is the case, you boast against," or just literally, "but since you are boasting against or exalting over," and then most of your translations are going to supply an ellipsis here, "remember that you do not bear or support the root, but the root bears or supports you. And so here, this warning to the Gentiles not to get too high on their horses, because they're in a place of blessing with God. That the root, in other words, going back to Abraham and following right on down through the fathers all the way to Christ, made it possible for the Gentiles ultimately to have a place of blessing. And so he says, don't be boasting against exulting over the branches, these branches that have been broken off, that are no longer in a place of favor. He says, but since you are boasting against, he says, remember you do not support, bear, the idea to bear aloft, to raise. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And that's true. When we go back, we could go back into John 4:22, where the Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman. And there he says, salvation is out from the Jews. And so Jesus Christ in his humanity was a Jew. And so he's telling these Gentiles not to become boastful. Now, Paul is going to anticipate the potential response of the Gentiles and why he's telling them not to boast. So when we get to verse 19, I'm going to save this for a future time and to transition in and to bring us up through verse 24. So you can see here in verse 19, here Paul says, you will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And so the potential is for the Gentile to think, well, we must be better than the Jews. The Jews rejected their Messiah, so they got broken off and God went with a better option. Well, Paul's going to correct that, and ultimately he's going to tell them that unbelief is the reason that Israel is temporarily removed from a place of privilege and blessing. And so that's temporary, but it was unbelief. And so there's the potential, as we'll see when we come back in here. If the natural branches were broken off from a place of blessing, there's the potential for the Gentiles to be broken off from a place of blessing. And so anyway, I make this tree to be the place of blessing. Don't make a mistake and make this salvation. Some people will try and come in here and they make the olive tree salvation. And so then they've got people losing salvation. And so you can see where some that want to try and make that argument, how they're going to twist that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And ultimately, as we move on down, Paul is, again, he's demonstrating that this rejection of Israel nationally, it's temporary. It's temporary, but it's necessary, and good things have come from it. Again, keep in mind what Paul said in Romans 9:16. When he said, well, let's read 9:15, 9:16. For he says to Moses, God, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that is desiring, nor of him that is running. So there you can see right there, the running part. You can't get too highfalutin here. It says, but of God, the one having mercy, the one showing mercy. And so ultimately, we know that this blindness, this hardness that's happened in part to Israel is temporary. It's only until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so we'll connect that fullness of the Gentiles, I believe, connects us to the rapture. And then God will again be dealing with Israel. Israel is going to have to go through a terrible time, as we referenced in Daniel 12:1. But it's a necessary time. It's a time that God foretold, which will have a purifying effect on Israel. And all of Israel will be saved, and that lump going into the millennial kingdom will be holy, just as the first fruit is holy, set apart. That the whole lump going into the millennial kingdom, all of those that are alive, those Jews will be saved, and then all of those resurrected unto an everlasting life. All those Old Testament saints will be going into the millennial kingdom, and Israel will receive the fullness of all that it's been promised in regards to being the head nation. And the Gentiles will be blessed as well. So that's where we'll leave it. We'll leave it coming back to Romans 11:19, not next week, since we have a baptismal service. So we'll, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, and we'll come back and transition back into this context, and we'll take this up through verse 24 next time, Lord willing. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for your Son. We're grateful for the decree, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your plan and purposes. And we just pray that we might be those that appreciate this gracious salvation, and we make full opportunity of all of the provisions of grace, and we be those that are bringing you glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.